Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Day. I'll be teaching this morning. Actually, I'm just going to try to stay out of the Spirit's way this morning and let Him teach. We'll see what comes out of my mouth as I talk this morning. I wanted to start with a happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here this morning and those that are online. We are all very blessed to have mothers, otherwise none of us would be here. That seems like a profound statement. But just to have mothers that have led us to the truth of the Word of God, and what a blessing that is that so many of you that are online listening this morning have taught your children the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and how to live a life in Christ. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit this morning. It's interesting as we teach our kids. And then we have to send them off. And then they have to figure out where they're going to come back to. But it starts with moms and dads. But today we'll celebrate moms, really spending that time and teaching them the truth and loving them. And so for all you moms that are here this morning and online, we appreciate you, we love you, and we're so glad we have you. So, it's going to be an interesting conversation this morning. I want to start with an article that I read. The topic this morning is God Promises Joy in Christ. And I wanted to before we pray, I wanted to read this article that I had read. And it's from it's called The Scientific Pursuit of Happiness by Chip Brown, Smithsonian Magazine. It was from May of 2004. So it's from 17 years ago. And it says, you'd think a scientifically literate and technologically sophisticated society that has established the pursuit of happiness as an unalienable right would know a little more about what the damn thing entails. That's a quote I didn't say. But scientists long ago ceded the investigation of happiness to ministers, novelists, therapists, travel agents, brewers, ad executives, and vice squads. I think he's a little cynical. When medical scientists did think about happiness, they tended to view it in the negative, as freedom from depression. Such is the bias that a recent survey of 30 years of psychology publications counted 46,000 papers on depression and a piddling 400 on joy. As Martin Seligman, a University of Pennsylvania professor and former president of the American Psychological Association, put it in 1998, social science now finds itself in almost total darkness about the qualities that make life most worth living. Goes on to state, this state of affairs undoubtedly has a lot to do with why a panel of psychologists and a crowd of 1,200, gathered at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology this past September to hear 68-year-old Tibetan named Tenzin Guy Gatso, better known as His Holiness the Dalai Lama, the 14th manifestation of the Buddha of Compassion, Nobel Peace Prize winner, and exiled leader of Tibet. You all probably remember this time when it was, safe Tibet. As the chief exponent of a 2,500-year-old religion dedicated to the mitigation of suffering, he is sort of the high priest of happiness. And while he may not know more about the secrets of well-being than his 13 predecessors, he has brought the Buddhist philosophy of joyful compassion to vast audiences in the West. His MIT appearance was followed by a lecture at the Fleet Center in Boston before some 13,000 people and a rock star-sized crowd in venues other American cities. In 1998, his book, The Art of Happiness, co-authored by a psychiatrist, Howard C. Cutler, was a New York Times bestseller. assuring readers that the purpose of life is to seek happiness, and that the very motion of our life is toward happiness. End of the quotes from the article. A couple of facts for you before we jump in. The self-improvement industry, which is designed for all of us to be happy, because we want to be the best us that we can be, the self-improvement industry is expected to grow to a $13 billion a year industry by next year. The message has been heard, and by being a better you, you can fulfill your purpose in life, which is to seek happiness. So how is this working for America? Bedrock Recovery Center, drug abuse stats. These are a few years old, but this is the most recent I could find. Bedrock Recovery Center, over 20 million people over the age of 12 have a substance abuse disorder. 17% of those with drug addiction disorders or dependencies had serious thoughts about suicide in 2019. 85% of Americans have had premarital sex. 85%. Those that admit to it when surveyed, let's be clear. 27% of pregnancies are unwanted. Now, trust me, I'm not implying a causal relationship between the teaching of the Dalai Lama and drugs and sex. It's not what I'm saying. So please, anybody who heard this, YouTube, don't make the analogy and then cut me off. That's not what I'm saying in any way. But what I am stating is that it is man's natural, if it is man's natural state to pursue happiness, or what they perceive to pursue as happiness, then why do we have a tendency to destruction? My father-in-law had told me a story. This is Lori's dad. Told me a story about, you know, this pursuit of happiness. He had an argument with a friend of his who said the only reason that people give to charities and to churches and to the likes is because it makes them happy. That was the argument. So man's natural tendency is to pursue that which makes them happy, and boy, do we do some stupid things in that pursuit, most of which ends in our destruction. All of which actually ends in our destruction if we pursue those things. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So why does this happen? 1 Corinthians 1:18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. And it's interesting to me, I think, as I was reading this and looking through this article, it was interesting to me that the Dalai Lama co-authored this book that he was talking about, The Art of Happiness. The Dalai Lama, the high priest of happiness, in his religion, co-authors this with a psychiatrist. Might be telling. With that, let us pray together this morning, and we'll start our lesson. Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is that as we open Your Word, that it's not just the discussion of joy that we take from this, Father, but it's the joy that You give us that we take from the opening of Your Word this morning. Father, we ask that Your Spirit will be with us as we look through the Scriptures, as we just seek Your presence. As Father, in this world, it is so lost, and You know that, but You provide for each and every one of us. You give us everything we need. You don't even ask us to do anything, just to trust You, and You will take care of it all. Father, we just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will guide our conversation, will guide our readings of Your Scripture, will take these things and just put them into our souls so that it will have an effect that will pull us closer to You. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us each day. We thank you for your Son. And Father, we thank you for the mothers that you've given us that have led us to you. We thank you for all of these things. In Christ's name, amen. So, I'm going to start this morning, and I got some wonderful feedback that last week I spoke really fast and covered a whole lot of verses and didn't give anybody the opportunity to actually write them down or to, actually it wasn't said quite that way. But I got some great feedback, so I will see if I can slow things down a little bit today and get excited and fly through some of these things. So we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You're more than welcome to open it if you would like. I think we've studied this recently in the not-too-distant past. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How in the world do we do that? In and of itself, rejoice always. I'm miserable, I'm tired, I'm depressed, I'm stressed, I'm scared, I'm full of fear, sadness in my heart, yet God wants me to rejoice always. It's a conversation I've had with young people before. And so let's start with joy. Joy is a gift from God. Rejoice, have joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from trusting God, seeking God, obeying God, and knowing God. A couple of verses here in reference. Romans 15:13. I was telling Herman, I think last week, when you're doing topical studies, you end up flying all over the place and trying to figure out where to go next. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to talk about next? As opposed to doing a study of a book where it's like, hey, what's next? Well, go to the next verse. Yeah. And Phil and I were laughing about that last week. So no apologies for having you fly all over the Bible today, but we're going to fly around the Bible a little bit today. So I will read these verses to you. I will repeat the verses a couple of times so you can write them down and follow up on these later if you can't stay up with us as we go. So Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Back to the question, how? Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That was Romans 14:17, just a page before your the last one. And then one that we all know and love, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how do we do these things? We don't. God does. So what is joy? Joy, the Greek translation, chara. This word is used 59 times in the New Testament. 54 of these are translated as joy. Kairo, meaning rejoice, is used 75 times in the New Testament. So between the two of them, joy and rejoice, 130 times-ish, God tells us or speaks to or references joy. Joy or rejoice. Apparently he's serious about this. Webster's definition of joy, a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. And then going back to Psalm 16, which we studied a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 16:11 says, you, God, David is talking, you, God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. In your presence, God, is the fullness of joy. And so, I was thinking through this over this past week. It was really clear that David, we know, was declared after a man after God's own heart. So he pursued God in everything that he did. Now, did he mess up? That's what I love about David. Kind of like Peter. I see Peter and he's got this energy and he runs real fast and then he falls on his face. And he runs real fast, he falls on. David's the guy who pursues the Lord in everything he has, but man, can he, when he messes it up, he messes it up in a big way. But what's he do? He turns right back around and pursues the Lord. David pursued the Lord his entire life. And man, did he have his ups and downs. He was a sinner and messed up really badly several times. We know the story. Murder, adultery. But he constantly turned from his sin back to the Lord. When he found himself out of the presence of the Lord, he was miserable. As we read the Psalms, it's so amazing to watch where David sits there and just grieves over what he has done because he's not in the presence of the Lord. And then immediately you find time after time after time, Lord, I just want to be in your presence. And that joy is just restored time and time and time again. And David knew that the only fullness of joy is in the presence of the Lord. A little earlier in that same psalm, he says in Psalm 16:5, he says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So he crashes hard. He's running hard. People are trying to kill him. He messes things up. He makes a mess of things. But he's constantly going back to the Lord. And you can feel that when David is in the presence of the Lord, in right relationship with him, you can just feel the joy that he's expressing. And that's why we so strongly push folks to read the Psalms. When you find yourself in a bad spot, go back to the Psalms and hear the joy that David is professing to the Lord. He messes up David is human. We're all human. We all have our own opportunities. We are all challenged. So when I mess up over and over again, I want the joy in my life. I want this joy in my life all the time. How do we get this joy? How can I be in the presence of the Lord? It starts with rejoicing in our salvation. It starts with salvation. Luke 10:17, and I will ask you to turn to Luke 10:17, because I want to spend a couple of minutes here. I'll give you a second. Luke 10:17. New Testament for y'all there. I knew, right? Luke 10:17. The 72, the messengers sent to prepare the way for Christ's visit, returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. So I want to back up for a second. I'm going to walk through this pretty slowly. The 72. Now these are the messengers. Believers that have come to know Christ, they had gone out and been sent out to prepare the way for him in these different cities. And they had come back, they had returned, and they returned with joy because he gave them the ability to do things. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they were out proclaiming the name of Jesus, and the demons were able to get the demons to submit to them. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So we could stop right there, which there's different groups of people out there who would stop right there and would say, so I should get this joy from having power and authority from Jesus. And they'll go pick up snakes and they'll stomp on scorpions and look at me, I've got all this stuff. I should defeat the enemy because nothing can harm me. and they'll fight the battle. But don't stop there. This is the danger, and I use these kinds of examples. This is the dangers of taking passages out of context, because Jesus continues. After he says, nothing will harm you, he says, however, the infamous but. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through this Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Think of the power that these messengers had. The authority of Jesus to go out and pave the way for him coming into the cities. The power to overcome the enemy. But Jesus said, don't rejoice in this power. Don't rejoice in our abilities. Don't rejoice in the things that we can go out and do. Rejoice that our names are written in heaven. At the point of salvation, we are right before the Lord in Christ. Our names are written in heaven. We have the privilege of being in the presence of the Lord. At salvation, the Holy Spirit moves in, and we are in the presence of the Lord. We are saved eternally. Joy is not from the things we do, but from what God has done for us. If you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, sorry, I lost my place. I was reading this. I know what comes next. Hold on for a second. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you might have times of happiness in your life, but it is temporary. It is very temporary. The temporary joy will be replaced by eternal torment in the end. Eternal joy starts right here and can start for you right now. Even if you were able to accomplish meeting all of the happiness possible in this life, and you followed all of the Dalai Lama, and you found all the right drugs, and you found all the right partners, and you had all the right, which, believe me, there are people that's their search. The frantic search for happiness, I think, is what a former pastor used to say. The frantic search for happiness, and you get out there, and you meet it, and you get it all done. At the end, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Accept the gift of eternal joy right now. Christ paid the price for our sins, all of our sins, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. It cost Jesus his life. But once those sins were paid, God raised his Son in victory over death, and today he is alive, sitting at the right hand of his Father. In believing in him, we have victory over death. We have a promise of eternal joy. In believing in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit in us, and we can be in the presence of the Lord all the time. Reference, eternity starts now. Right? Our eternal life starts the minute that we believe. 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and has appeared to us, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. Our joy is complete in fellowship with God. So, I'm a believer, I'm there, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Spirit is inside of me. I'm in the presence of God. Okay, I'm a believer. Now what? We have fellowship with God. How? So, say a friend takes you to see some famous singer you've never heard before. Has anybody ever been to a concert? I love asking the kids this. Everybody used to go to concerts. Now some of them are like, what? I guess they just do it all online now. And so, but let's say for a second that you've gone to this concert, and there's this huge concert, thousands of people in attendance, and the singer comes in, and the room just becomes electric. And you're sitting there, you can see the singer, but you don't know anything about them. You don't know anything about their songs. You don't know anything about their history. You don't know anything about how they got there. You know nothing about them, but everybody else is on top of them. They're just, the electricity is just in the room because this famous person is now there and they are going to do something for us. I'm using this as an example because you're really excited to have the ticket. I got the ticket. I'm in the concert. I'm in front of the Lord. I'm in front of the singer, but I don't know anything about them. I don't know anything about them. So how does this joy, does this presence, how does this become something beyond salvation, which is absolutely incredible? We have to get to know God. We have to get to know Him. This is a never-ending journey. We even have eternity to spend with Him. I mean, how cool is that? Not only do we like spend all of our living days, but then the rest of our living days are all face-to-face with Him. It takes time to get to know somebody. Maybe you listen to a few songs for the singer analogy. Maybe you listen to a few songs. You read a couple of articles in magazines. Those are everywhere. I guess not magazines, but they're all online now, right? So the kids today, they know everything about celebrities. I mean, I can't possibly imagine being a celebrity. Obviously, I'm not a celebrity. But can you imagine that there's nothing that a celebrity can do that everybody in the world doesn't have the ability to know something about them and about what they did? It's incredible today. You listen to a few songs. You read a few magazine articles. Maybe you get a chance to meet them. Maybe you get to go in and spend a few minutes with them. Maybe you hit it right off. But it takes time to know what they are like. It takes time to understand what makes them happy. It takes time to know what makes them mad. You have to spend time with them. You may know that celebrity. You may be able to say, I've met that celebrity. You may be able to say, hey, I went to their concert and I got a ticket and I was in. But do you know them? Do you know anything about them? When they walk in the room, do you light up because you know everything about them? Or do you sit there and go, oh, that's cool. Look, that's the celebrity. They walk by you in the restaurant and you just, yeah, it's nice. But think about this from God's perspective. God has given us the ability to know everything He wants us to know about Him. Everything He wants us to know. Obviously, our human minds could not possibly conceive everything there is to know. But He gives us everything He wants us to know about Him. He's given us His complete, personal, loving, caring, righteous, holy scriptures. You can get them on audio, video, in books, e-books. You can get them on the back of a napkin in lots of places. They are so readily available. He's given us pastors that can teach us. He's given us the opportunity for prayer to talk to Him, time with Him. And you know, it's interesting. God always has time for us. Unlike the celebrity who you may never get on their calendar, God has an open calendar. It's always available. He has given us His Spirit inside of us to guide us and to teach us. His complete Word, the Word of God, this Bible, has been put on audio tape. It's on YouTube. There's churches on every corner in this country. Now, I can't tell you that everybody that preaches from all of those different locations are teaching the truth, but they're there, and the opportunity is out there. There are so many opportunities to get to know God, to be in His presence. The only question is, do we want to? That's really the question. Do we want to be in the presence of God? Because we can be all the time. And our sin nature will fight us on that day in and day out, day in and day out, but we have the opportunity. The question is, do we want to? To have a relationship with God, we have to want to know Him. To know Him, we have to spend time with Him. And I say a few of these things, not to y'all, but as I'm preparing to teach young people and at camp and these different places, and sometimes you get this look like, oh, but that's so boring. The pastor just talks about stuff that happened forever ago. It's not relevant. They didn't even have the internet back then. It doesn't really apply to me. It's not really applicable to today. They didn't have those concerts back then, although I think they did. To have a relationship with God, you have to get to know Him. And to get to know Him, you have to study His Word. That's how He reveals Himself to us. That's how He reveals Himself to us. To be in His presence, we have to know Him. To have a relationship with Him, we have to know Him. 2 Timothy 3:16, and I know we all know this one, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out His Scriptures to give to every single one of us the ability to know Him. Romans 12:2. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. We got to know Him. We got to transform our minds into knowing God. And how do we do that? Studying the Word of God. Trusting in the Holy Spirit to teach us. Spending time with Him day in and day out. Day in and day out. Knowing, because knowing God allows us to trust Him. If we know Him, and we know His will, and we know what He wants for us, and we trust that He is, what He wants for us is good, then we can trust Him. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to trust somebody you don't know. It's really hard. I mean, somebody walks up to the front door and knocks on my door and says, hey, I want to sell you solar panels for the top of your house. You'll save $10 million by the end of, you know, I don't know, 15 millennia or whatever it is. But they make some sort of, they make a claim. At that moment, I don't know them. I don't know why they're at my door, and I don't trust them. But 10 minutes later, after they gave them their sales pitch, man, I'm ready to give them, you know, here, let me sign you. At 10 minutes. All of a sudden we trust them, but I know something about them. I know what they're trying to sell. I know what they're trying to do. But man, you don't get the sales pitch and cover it in 10 minutes. To know God is not a 10-minute thing where you sign a check and away you go and your solar panels will be installed. Nothing against solar panels, by the way. But we got to know God, and it's really hard to trust somebody that we don't know. And when we trust Him, we will begin to seek Him. When we begin to trust Him and know Him, we will seek Him. How can you not? When we start to know God, how can we not start to seek Him? How can we not want to pursue God who loves us so much He was willing to send His Son to die for us? God who loves us so much that He gives us everything that we need. He didn't ask for anything in return except to trust Him. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible, without trust, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Trust Him and seek Him. Seeking God. Turn to Luke 19 for me, please. Back to Luke. Luke's getting some reading time today. Luke chapter 19. Some of y'all remember this, know this story, I hope. Sorry, I thought I had it marked. Okay. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read from 1 through 10. Jesus is visiting Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho, Jesus, and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was just about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." Thank goodness. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if you have extorted anything from anyone, if I have extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much." "Today, salvation has come to your house," Jesus told him, "because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." What a cool story. Zacchaeus was a sinner and hated by the Jews, a rich tax collector. Man, we don't like tax collectors. Jews really didn't like the tax collectors, because they were collecting for the Romans. They didn't like the Romans either. He was a sinner and he was a tax collector, and he just wanted to see who this Jesus fellow was. Just wanted to see him. Short man, couldn't figure out how to get through the crowds, but he wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't have anything to offer Jesus, but he just wanted to know who he was. And Jesus looked up and said, "Come down. Zacchaeus, I will stay with you tonight." When we seek Jesus, when we seek God, not bringing anything to the table except our belief and our faith, then he calls us into that relationship. I just picture this for a minute. Zacchaeus, who doesn't even really know what's going on here, and he just wants to see Jesus. He's pursuing him like a child. Just pursuing him. Just saying, "Hey, who is this guy? I want to see who he is." And Jesus calls him down and says, "I'll stay with you." Zacchaeus didn't walk up and say, "Oh, I got a lot of money. Oh, let me do..." He just said, "God, I want to know who that is." And he pursued him. The more we know God, the more we will seek him. The more we will seek Jesus. The more we will want to know the things of God. The more we seek him, the more we will want to obey him, and we will want to put our trust in him. John 15:7. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Positionally, we are in Christ. When we believe him in him as our Savior, and we cannot lose that. Positionally, we are in Christ. Our salvation is secure. When we are saved, we can still act and think like our old selves. After being saved, we can still act and think just like an unbeliever. But Jesus says, remain in him. Trust him. Trust the Word. Ask for whatever you wish. Now, this is one of those that, again, is one of those conversations that when you go over this with folks that don't understand all, you know, you look through and take pieces of the Bible and you pull this out and says, you know, it says, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Another out of context, right? Be very careful with that one. God is not a genie you rub the side and poof, he's going to give you the $1 million. That's one of those fun conversations we have with kids. All right, well, I want $1 million. Yes, but does God want you to have $1 million? When we're trusting God and we're asking for whatever we wish, if we're trusting Him, we wish for whatever He has to give to us. It's really kind of circular logic, but it's so amazing because we don't have to worry about what we want to ask Him for. We just ask Him for whatever He wants for us. It's so easy, but yet so hard because we all want things that He doesn't want us to have. $1 million? Love the analogy. So I always turn around and ask the kids, what would you do with $1 million? Well, I'd get one of these, and 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 one of these. And the next thing you know, I'm like, okay, so where is God in that equation? Because God wants to have a relationship with you, and you just told me $1 million worth of stuff that would take you away from Him. Do you think you'll get $1 million? I don't know. Ask, and you shall see. Ask for whatever you wish while trusting God. Bear much fruit, keep the commands, and then you will have complete joy. This seems like so much stuff to do. How many religions are based on all of these things? Well, here's my list of I got to do these things. I've got to study, I got to serve, I got to give, I got to this, I got to that, I got to bear fruit, because bearing fruit, man, there's a lot of stuff to bear fruit. There's a lot of fruit. Man, I got to figure out how to get more fruit. Do you ever stop and think we make this a little bit too hard? We turn this into a list, put it on the refrigerator, and go through and check it off? I mean, that's, I think, where a lot of denominations started, right? Was here's my list, and I stuck it on the refrigerator, and then the pastor took it off, went to church, and said, hey, you guys should be doing this too. And next thing you know, 1,000 years later, we got, how many denominations do we have with their lists? But it's really pretty straightforward. Sorry. We check these things off. We need to trust Him. We need to read the Bible. We need to go to church. We need to seek Him. Don't sin. And if we get all of that right, then we get to have joy. It doesn't really come down to one simple thing. How do we remain in the Lord? We trust Him. We trust Him. He sent one like Him to us, the Holy Spirit, so that we could trust Him, so that we could know Him, we could understand Him, we can understand all the doctrine in the Bible. But it won't bring us any joy unless we trust Him and apply these things to our lives. There's a lot of people out there who know a lot of stuff about the Bible, but they don't believe it, or they don't trust it, or they don't follow it, and they don't have joy. We can give to the church until we're poor, but it won't bring us joy unless we trust Him. Did anybody ever put money in the offering because you felt, yeah, like you had to? There's one of those that will get you. Right? It's like, oh man, here comes the thing again, and you got to drop. Gone to another church, right? Somebody else, and they pass the thing down. I love Pastor Maddox when he talks about, you know, they jam you with the thing. Okay. That's giving with joy, right? When we trust the Lord, when we trust that the Lord is our portion and our cup, it's with joy that we can give. It's a delight, not an obligation. When we abide in Him, our relationship with Him, then we have the love of Christ in us, and our relationship with God brings us joy. It all comes down to trusting the Lord. But to trust the Lord, you got to know Him. You got to know something about Him. You got to spend time with Him. To know Him, you got to spend time. Whether that's reading your Bible, or whether that's spending time in prayer, or all of the above. But the cool part is the more that we put our trust in Him, and the more we get to know Him, the more we want Him. And the more we want Him, the more we will seek Him. And the more we seek Him, the more we will trust Him. And it's a virtuous cycle. But the other way goes just the same. Right? The cycle going this way, where I think Pastor Phil has spent time telling us about the cycle of faith. The other way goes just as fast. In fact, it's a lot faster. Where God says do this and we don't trust Him and we do our thing and then we fall away and we have a harder time going back and we fall away more and somewhere you got to decide what do you want, right? Somewhere we have to decide what do we want. And what I want is eternal joy in Christ. As we discussed a couple weeks back, eternity begins now and we don't have to be miserable our whole life waiting to die so that we can be with our Savior. Sometimes I think that's what we think, right? You run around and you're like, oh, I got to do all these things. Oh, you know, how many people you get to the end of their life and they're like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to die so I can go see Jesus. Well, you could have seen Jesus like 40 years ago. He's here with us right now, every minute of every day. But we wait to the end, looking forward to that eternal joy in Christ, which we should, because it is eternal and it will be perfect. As we joy in Christ begins the minute that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Among the greatest of pleasures that we have in union with Christ is the blessing of fellowship with Him. And not only is it true that in His presence is fullness of joy, but also, like Zacchaeus, we may rejoice in even the prospect of an intimate fellowship with Him. Just the prospect of being able to have a relationship with Him should fill us with joy. Psalm 16:11, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Our fellowship is available to us. Our relationship is available to us right now. Eternal, complete joy is available to us right now. It's being in the presence of God. And as I get ready to finish up here, as I picture a relationship with Christ, I see just a little one, right? We have, Lori keeps a little baby girl. She's 15 months now. And, man, she's cute. She is so cute. But I just see a little one coming up to Jesus and pulling on His robe. And it's just this picture. This isn't in the Bible. I'm just telling you as I picture this thing. And the little one is pulling on Jesus' robe, making that finger motion to say, "Hey, come here, I got a secret. Hey, come down here, I got to tell you a secret." And just whispering in his ear, "Who are you?" Right? I mean, here's Jesus, and everybody's surrounding him, and this little one just runs up and pulls on his robe and says, "Who are you?" And Jesus just bends down and whispers in the little one's ear, "I am." And Jesus swoops him up into his arms and gives him a big hug. First, we need to see him. Every moment of every day, God is there, and we can run up to him and we can pull on his robe. Sometimes we get so sophisticated in our own abilities of all our knowledge and, oh, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. Y'all, we have to see him first. He's got to be in the middle. We don't need to find time for God in our lives. We need Him to be the center of our lives and find time for everything else. We don't need to come to Him with our righteousness. We need to pull at the bottom of His robe like a child that has nothing to offer except, "Who are you?" I mean, sometimes I get myself caught up in the idea of, I know so much that I'm not even pursuing God. I'm pursuing the knowledge, right? It's like, let me open the Bible. How does this work? And how do I tie this together and put these? That's not the point. The point is, I want to know you. Who are you? And he reaches down and says, "I am," which is all we need to know. Yes, we need to study the Word. Yes, we need to spend time. We need to understand these things because it allows us to know Him and to trust Him at the next level and the next level. But if we lose sight of the part where we pull on His robe and just say, "Who are you? I need you," then we've put ourselves into the position of deciding when and when not do we need God. He's the one who does the swooping up. He does the lifting up. He's the one that fills us with joy. If we all knew without a shadow of a doubt that the only way to have complete joy in our lives is Jesus Christ in the middle of everything that we do, would we not put Him in the middle of everything that we do? Yeah, but what do? I've got to find time for Him. I just want to reach down and pull on His robe and have Him swoop me up and say, "I am. Just trust me." So as we close this short series on the promise of God, I'd like to read Isaiah 35. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 35, because this is our final joy. This is what happens after God takes us home. This is what's to come. Isaiah 35. We're going to read the whole thing because it's not that long. The final joy. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk in that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be there, be found there, but only the redeemed will walk here. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God promised Abraham that all the peoples of the world would be blessed through you. When Jesus returns, gladness and joy will overtake us and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, eternal life starts now. Pursue Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together this morning. Let's ask that Your Spirit will be the taker of these scriptures and make them useful to each one of us. Help us to hear and understand. Father, give us the desire to want the joy that You offer by putting You in the middle of all things. Father, continue to pursue us. Continue to help us to know You. Continue to help us to seek You. Continue to give us the belief and the trust to put all of our faith in You. Father, thank You for all that You do for us each and every day. And we thank You for the mothers that we have here today and all those. We just lift them up to You in praise and in thanksgiving. Father, we thank You for who You are. In Christ's name, amen.